Sunday the 10th of December 2017, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Make Room. Sermon title, Make Room for Something New. Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Talk by Jeremy O'Hare.
A lesson is taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Oops. The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here ended the lesson for today.
Oh, good morning. I should have bought a woolly hat and a scarf and a thermos here, shouldn't I? I'd be well settled in. Wow. Well, you know, many years ago, I used to live in a house with a fridge magnet on the fridge, and it had these words. It says, Jesus is coming again. Look busy. Well, Christmas is coming again soon, and of course, we're all very, very busy. And with this time of year, that brings certain stresses and certain joys. One of the stresses for me in particular is Christmas cards. Why it is we kind of force ourselves to write these lines year after year after year. I know it's a good thing to do, but, you know, the pain I have in my wrist reminds me of the time when I was a student writing essays. But somehow we just seem to get ourselves through it. And of course there are the benefits, the presents, the new socks, the new shirts, trousers I'm looking forward to this Christmas. No, hence there. And this passage today, a Christmas-like passage, the sort of passage we hear year after year. And in a way it is a beautiful present because the words are like beautiful wrapping paper. But inside this passage there is a real gift for us to receive. Now, forgive me, we have to do a lot of time travel this morning. We're going to be going backwards and forwards in time, so please bear with me with that. And we're going to be going back previously to Isaiah, to the life of Isaiah, to the life of Jesus, and then to the future of all of God's people, all in about 15 minutes. And I'm promising a bit of a wow factor at the end as well. There's a challenge. But first, let's start with Isaiah. Now, hearing these words today and reading the rest of Isaiah, I think Isaiah was so moved in the Spirit of God that he saw things from God's perspective, past, present, and future, all at once. And that's why, from our eyes, the passages in Isaiah can seem to jump around a little bit, even though we read them all together. A quick background to who he was. Who he was, we think, born into a priestly family. And he was a prophet for many years. And the prophecy we read was given to him around about 700 BC. Isaiah had access to the king and he knew all of the ruling classes of society whose corruption he condemned utterly. And I also think Isaiah was chosen by God because he was such a great wordsmith. Boy, could he use words beautifully, and God used that gift with great power. And I know many of the poets There's a poetry group that meets will appreciate perhaps some of the poetry in this magnificent book. But we think sometimes that a prophet is someone who sees into the future, and yes, that is partly true. But it's easy to forget that the prophet's role was mostly concerned with the issues of their day and calling God's people back to be faithful to him, warning them that if they didn't remember God's laws, it would mean judgment and punishment would follow. That would be, in effect, their immediate future if they didn't turn back to God right ahead of them. And much of Isaiah deals with these kinds of circumstances. So we should recall as well, going back in time, the covenant that God had made with his people. And today, the trendy phrase a lot of couples use is the relationship agreement. Have you got your relationship agreement sorted out? You know, how are we going to live together? How are we going to work together? Well, in effect, God's covenant was just like that. It was initiated by God through Moses on Mount Sinai. And it was God's desire to see his will done through his people. If the Israelites followed the covenant, then they could expect blessings. Failing to do so would ensure disaster and judgment from God. But why? Why is this so important? It's important as it would make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was to be God's light to all of the nations. That's why keeping their distinctiveness and obeying God was so important. It was everything. But by Isaiah's time, around 700 BC, the golden age had come to an end. It ended only 300 years before. The united monarchy under David and Solomon was over, and at the death of Solomon, the tensions within the northern tribes and those in the south meant a split occurred. The north-south divide was complete. And Isaiah was living through what we can now see is one of the most traumatic times in Israel and Judah's history. The Middle East was in complete turmoil. They were witnessing the beginning of one of the most powerful, sophisticated, and brutal empires of the world. The world had ever known, the Empire of Assyria. Assyria had superior military technology, but they were masters of psychological terror, terrifying their adversaries with atrocity after atrocity. With each city and region conquered, they destroyed and they subjugated. And the prophets would scream out against all these horrors. Assyria was an empire, armed, efficient, and overwhelming. Israel, Judah, and the rest of the region didn't have a hope. And the Assyrians would boast of how their gods were all conquering and powerful. But where was the God of Israel and Judah in this time of calamity? And the kingdom of Israel began to crumble under the pressure, split amongst even itself between pro and anti-Assyrian factions. Well, eventually the Assyrian king had had enough and he conquered Israel, capturing all of the inhabitants and took them into exile. That kingdom was over. It was history. But in Judah, the southern tribe, it was a different story. But it was equally troubling. The king at the time, during Isaiah's prophesying, was King Ahaz, and he was just as destructive. He started to play politics. To protect himself, he allied Judah with the Assyrians to get rid of his neighbors in the north, the northern tribes. But as a consequence, he was at the mercy of Assyria. And Isaiah appealed to King Ahaz to condemn these actions. Ahaz was to rely on God and not outside aid. But King Ahaz swore allegiance to the Assyrian king, and in the process he stripped the temple, offered sacrifices to other gods, turned against the one true living God, and even did the worst thing he could do in that time, to sacrifice his very own son in a fire to a foreign god. It was catastrophic. It was beyond the pale. But even Assyria's days were numbered, and they would not remain all-powerful. They, in the end, were just an instrument in the hands of God, his rod of judgment. The glory of Israel and Judah was well and truly over. God's people were crushed. It was a psychological defeat, and it looked like the end of the story. The golden age of David would never be repeated. The kingdoms were gone, and Judah barely survives. And it too, as we found later, a century later, would go into exile under a different empire, not the Assyrians, but the Babylonians. But even in this wasteland, we read in the previous chapter, chapter 10, a small seed of hope comes through. And we're not only talking trees, we're talking family trees. Something bigger is coming. And here the timeline shifts. It jumps 700 years forward to a time we all know, the coming of another king. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A shoot from the stump of Jesse. From a picture of complete desolation and destruction, the shoot, the small green, little burst of life coming through, is a picture of hope. The Davidic line, now almost destroyed, will come back in what would be for Isaiah far off time and place. And what's more, Jesse's memory is center. Jesse, let's not forget, the father of David, a humble farmer of no distinction, gave forth David, a humble shepherd boy. And likewise, it would be from these humble backgrounds again that the Lord would accomplish his purposes. But there is one other big problem. Someone else is on the throne now. And it's us. In Isaiah's day, the king had rebelled and the people turned away from their covenant relationship. We face the same temptations today as the people of God, as Israel and Judah did then. To follow our own desires, to worship things that are no substitute to the reality of the living God. King Ahaz compromised his calling. He chased after other things. He was on his own throne, not the one that God had given him. And here's the first lesson from Israel's history. We are all, in our own way, our own kings. We all like to be our own bosses. We all like to have things our way. It's not so much thy will be done, but my will be done, at home as it is in the office. Sometimes I think that's my prayer, really. We all have our own pride to manage, and others quite often too. And I'm reminded of something I heard many years ago, and it still rings true to me. There's a letter that sits in the middle of the word sin, and it's the letter I. It's pride, wanting to do things my way. But from the stump of Jesse comes a king, King Jesus, a descendant of David, whose perfect life and example tells me one big thing. God is God, and I am not. Jesus, the promised Messiah's whole life was to do the will of his Father in heaven. He is showing us a better way, an invitation into the most meaningful reality you could ever have. New life in him. And Jesus' invitation went out to everyone, but many found it hard to change. He's saying in so many of his encounters with people in his ministry, get off your throne. Do you remember the rich man? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come and follow me. Jesus is saying, in other words, come down from your throne. We just need to step down and say, you are Lord and I am not. We need to make room. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Impossible, right? Who can be saved? But with God, all things are possible. Give some space to God and he will change your life in ways you can't imagine. You lose yourself and you find yourself in Christ. This is a great paradox with which we all must live. We need to make room because the only king worthy to rule is the king we find beautifully described today in our Isaiah passage. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. We often read in the Gospels Jesus is quoting from Isaiah because he knows these are the very words that describe himself. Jesus, our Messiah, is fully equipped because he possesses full knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. He can properly judge and display righteousness. Is the microphone? Thank you. His joy is to stand in fear, which means the awe of God. That makes him completely reliable in his judgment because his whole life is to do the will of God. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide by what ears he has. His judgments are not based on appearance. His judgment is not made out of the fear of man or what people may think. He doesn't need man's approval or disapproval. He is totally satisfied in God. He judges in perfect justice. And with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The words of this king, our king, will destroy evil because he will usher in a perfect reign. And so we have one passage here in Isaiah, of which there are many, that foretell the coming of Jesus and the beginning of a new age for humanity. Jesus' first kingdom has inaugurated his kingly rule, and it will be completed at the time of his coming again. When we hear this Isaiah prophecy and understand his world, he could never have foreseen the incredible fulfillment of his own words in Jesus. He couldn't have imagined it. And here is the wow. The whole earth right now is gradually coming to the realization of who God is and his plans for humanity in Christ. We have over 1 billion people in the world who claim to follow Jesus or who identify themselves with his church. Now, of course, for many, their identification with Christ is nominal or cultural, but it does demonstrate just how far and wide the word of God has spread and how we need to keep on praying to see God's kingdom come. Christ's ministry and his kingly rule has inaugurated something astonishing in history. How ironic when we look at how supposedly these powerful rulers were in Isaiah's time. The Assyrian king, Sargon II, conquered Israel. Ever heard of him? No, nor me. How many of us have? But there is very few fragments of his time, and one of them is in the British Museum, a glass jar, one of the few artifacts of an all-conquering, terrifying, powerful reign. Now his life, a museum piece. Whereas the house of David is indestructible. From a dead stump, new life grows, and that new life he also wants to have born in us. And here is another wow. We are living in the very messianic age that Isaiah prophesies. The age has begun with the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of God. From the humblest of beginnings has set something in motion that is still underway. And so here Isaiah shifts time once more to a future time to come, when what has begun in Christ will be complete. And I wonder, Isaiah, who could only see the outline but not the detail of God's revelation, in the same way when we hear these beautiful passages, we can only see the outline of Christ's second coming, when a new heaven and a new earth will be established. For there, as we read, there will be universal harmony of nature that will diffuse itself through all of creation. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. Incredible, incredible images. They're almost almost Narnia-like in their description. But it points to something so big and so incredible that we can't even conceive of yet. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, because for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This week has been a tough week in world politics. Events have happened in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time to go into the details of what that is or the consequences, but I think we do need the Prince of Peace even more in the place of his birth. Don't we need the knowledge of the Lord to be manifested even more in such situations as these? So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we can pray the words of Isaiah for us today. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. As we celebrate and remember our King and Savior's first advent, we remember the incredible things of what God has already done in history. And despite our fears and trials and the world being as uncertain as it is, we can look forward with great hope that the future will be just as wow as the past, just as surprising as what God has done in the past. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We welcome you to make your home in us. Amen.